In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is something of an anomaly that there appears in the epistle reading appointed for the commemoration of St. Luke the Evangelist, reference to another evangelist, one of his co-workers, who is not quite the success that we know St. Luke to have been. Paul writes to Timothy, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Perhaps of even more significance for us this day is the evangelistic work of Demas, rather than the evangelistic work of St. Luke. There are just three allusions to Demas in the New Testament. The first is in Colossians. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Second reference is in the letter to Philemon. There salute you Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Both sentences imply that Demas held an honored position in that movement which carried the gospel of Jesus Christ through the cities and towns of Europe and Asia 2,000 years ago. But then, without any further explanation, comes the third, the final reference to Demas. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And the rest is silent. The English philosopher R.G. Collingwood long ago demonstrated the dangers of what he called the historical imagination. But I suspect that we could validly exercise our imagination for just a moment this morning and try to fill in the gap in the life of Demas. We can think, for instance, of what a mighty missionary Demas must have been. When in crowded marketplace or oriental bazaar, he preached the gospel of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gained many conversions. You can imagine Demas at prayers when a door is shut in his room at night. At prayers, those must have been full of zeal and eagerness and gratitude to God with a passion to souls. And for some years, perhaps, this success of Demas lasted. But then we can also imagine a king having come over this man. And Paul saw it, listening to his friend Demas reporting on his work as an evangelist. Paul knew something was wrong, because the old zest had vanished and the vision had begun to fade. And then perhaps we can picture in our minds that final interview between Paul and Demas in Rome. Demas comes to visit Paul in prison. And he says, "Paul, I have come to you today to hand back my commission. I have come to say goodbye." You can just imagine that apostle saying, "Now, Demas, surely you don't mean that. Surely you're not giving up the work. Maybe you had better think about it a little longer." Demas says, "No, I decided. This very night I'm going back to Thessalonica." And then we can imagine that picture of Paul, his eyes brimming with tears, as he takes up a pen and writes, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." Now that verse raises a crucial question. What does the love of the world mean? Certainly it does not mean that Christian discipleship demands an ascetic existence, that Christianity is a negation of all secular involvement. "I am the spirit of negation," never forget, are the words of Goethe's Mephistopheles. They are not the words of St. Luke's Christ. Augustana 16 and our theology of vocation closes the door tightly to that notion of what it means to be in love with the world, involvement in the world. Rather, it is anything in life that crowds Christ out. It is things that in themselves may seem at first perfectly innocuous, and yet they twist themselves around us until we can reach out to God no longer. Being in love with the present world is anything that eliminates from our collective horizon the picture of eternity. That is what the Word of God is condemning. We've all met men like that. Men afflicted with the Demas malady. It is the man who tells you quite frankly that his great ambition in life is to make money. He might be an honorable man, he might be a good man, but that affluent lifestyle is his foremost ambition. And that is being in love with the world. And this ends that Demas malady. My, how it afflicts the church. Would it not have to be said that if a congregation begins to operate like a corporation, coining the big numbers in an organizational flow chart, the envy of General Motors, in order to satisfy its success, in order to justify its existence, has not the Demas malady just failed? The denomination is concerned more about status symbols and a good test. With chameleon life, it adapts its color to whatever might be the dominant contemporary philosophy or popular trend to suit the requirements of the current mood. Then we can say it has fallen in love with the present world. But we can bring that right down to ourselves in a very real way this morning. Each and every one of us in the sanctuary has felt in a special way the magnetism of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have each felt in a special way the challenge of His, follow me. And yet I wonder for how many of us the vision has faded a bit. It can happen 6 or 7 weeks into your first year of seminary. It can happen 6 weeks into your last. I dare say it can happen 6 years into your teaching at a seminary. There are those rivals to our allegiance, those respectable, rational arguments drawing us the other way. Doesn't my family really deserve more than I can provide on a pastor's salary? Enrollment in the seminary is up. The church just really won't need me anymore. Maybe I can make a better contribution as a Christian accountant. And that is the love of the world that wrecks Demas and wrecks us still. Anything that disinclines us to Christ. So Demas went. And if I were a betting man, I would wager that some of you will go too. There is only one way ultimately to defeat the love of the world. The love of the world is a natural passion. And the only way to defeat a natural passion is to set against it a supernatural passion. And this is what the church ought to be doing to the thousands of alienated people who run from one key group to another in quest for self-identity. What they are really needing is something deeper than all their experimenting. What they need is a supernatural vision of the magnificence of Christ and the majesty of God, and God in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And so often the church has tried to win them the wrong way. The church has tried to attack them by our likeness to themselves, by using their motives. And so we have squeezed the majesty of Christian theology into 3 words on a 2-cent tax on the back of a dirty automobile bumper, because we say to preach the gospel, we have to be on the world's level. And that includes all the world's level of commercializing and merchandising. We tried to attract people by almost being apologetic for having a creed. The things we need to remember is that people don't want a church like that. They don't want a church like the world. They can get that in a social club. And I dare say they can get it there with a great deal more sophistication. They want a supernatural presence. In a very general, genuine way, people want the sacramental realism of Jesus Christ. You know, when a Roman recruit joined his legion, he would take a vow and that vow was called his sacramentum. I swear, he would say, to follow the eagle's accuser wherever they fly. And he knew what it means. To follow the eagle's accuser up the Hadrian's Wall or down to the Ganges or across the cold snows of Germany or across the blazing sands of Africa. Always his sacramentum I will follow. And we have a sacrament too. Yes, in this blood and body of Jesus Christ, but we also have a sacrament in the common life of every day, the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in the world, which combats love to the world. The far vision and our ratified vow, I follow Christ. I sometimes wonder if Demas ever came back. I should like to think that he did. We don't know, but I do know this, that anyone can. Anyone for whom the vision begins to fade, and it's not a long journey back, it's not like the road from Thessalonica to Rome, a single step, and it is as close as this bread and wine, that presence which calls to mind again that overflowing mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That presence we offer in the gospel without apology, but of comfort, hope, peace, reconciliation, and eternal salvation of all men. Amen.